Okay, you've got the wrong Noel today. Ben is homesick, so I told him I would do the children's moment this morning. If you don't know me, my name's Corey. I think most people know me, but I'm Ben's wife. Ben is the youth minister here, and he usually comes up and does a moment that kind of goes along with the sermon for the kids. So that's what we're doing today. He was originally doing something with breathing and his CPAP, but he told me to leave his CPAP at home because he's using it because he's sick. So my friend Joey and I, we came up with our own children's moment together. So Joey helped me, so you'll have to forgive us because it's not the greatest, but this is where we are. And I also don't have Ben's bag, so I have left it at home. But I do have a dress with pockets. And inside my pocket, I have something. And yeah, if there's any kids that are fifth grade and under that want to come up and see what I have in my pocket, come join us up here. Avery came up. You guys can come sit up here. What do you think I have in my pocket? Sammy's a good guesser. Sammy, what do you think I have in my pocket? Things. You were right, actually. That is the correct answer. Avery, what do you think I have in my pocket? Same things. Oh, man, these are smart kids. We've got really smart kids. Yeah, just have a seat. You sit on the step or you sit on the bench or wherever you want. Hey, do you think it's big or small, the thing I have in my pocket? Small. It is small because it's a pocket. Are you ready? And pull it out. It is a pencil. Do you guys use pencils at school? There's something wrong with my pencil, though. What's wrong? It's not sharp. It's broken, isn't it? If you were at school and you took this out of your desk, would you be able to fill in your little bubbles with this? No, it's useless right now, isn't it? Well, today Fred is going to be talking about the book of Philemon. And Philemon was a man who had a servant or a slave named Onesimus. We don't know a whole lot about the relationship before he met Paul, but we do know that this man, Onesimus, had wronged Philemon in some way and had run away. And just by the grace of God, he met Paul, and he became a Christian. Paul shared his faith with Onesimus and became a Christian. And I'm going to read, ready? I'm going to read something from the Bible, from my phone, from the book of Philemon. I'm going to lift up my glasses because I'm blind. I'm old is actually what it is. I need some reading glasses. Okay, you ready? So I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 and verse 16. And in it, Paul is talking to Philemon. He's talking about Onesimus. And he says, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, just like this pencil. No use to us right now, right? So Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. And then in verse 16, he says, he is no longer a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean so much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So because of God's forgiveness and God's love, Onesimus changes. Whatever he and Philemon had done to Philemon before, he's now a different man, and he was useless once, but now he is useful. I've got something else in my pocket. Any guesses? What? Oh, you are so smart. How did you know that, Sammy? I went into Miss Rosie's room to borrow a pencil sharpener while you were in there. That's right. So you are 100% correct. This is a pencil sharpener. Okay, we're going to sharpen this pencil. Are you ready? Almost lost the pencil shavings there. Okay, now what do I have? A sharpened pencil. I've got a piece of paper up here, too. Are you ready? Now my pencil is useful, right? Here, I'm gonna do it down here. What does my paper say? Forgiven. Just like Onesimus became useful to both Paul and Philemon by accepting Christ and being forgiven, so can we do the same thing. And that is our children's moment. Sorry, Ben was not here. Next week, he'll be even better because he'll be back. Church. And if you'd like to join us, we have classes for elementary school, preschool, and a nursery lesson. So anybody that would like to send their kids back, just pick them up afterwards. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Corey. Am I the only one who calls this book Philemon? She says Philemon. Philemon. I call it Philemon. Okay. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philemon, will you please? Philemon. That may be the reason. Cause your Hoosiers. In the South, we say Philemon. Finally, I am coming to the conclusion of our series on the book of Philemon, Freedom Through Forgiveness. I was supposed to preach this a couple Sundays ago, ready to preach it that morning when you know that Brenda came to worship that morning, fell, the ambulance came and took her to ER, and so of course I was with her in the emergency room. Phil Bacon preached in my place. Appreciate that so very much. I wanted to finish it today. I didn't do it last week because of Mother's Day, so I wanted a Mother's Day sermon instead. So we're going to be looking at that. So today we're going to be talking about the marks of a forgiven person. The Sunday before, the last Sunday that I preached in this series, we looked at the attributes of a forgiving person. And those were the attributes that Paul talks about regarding Philemon. And today we're going to be taking a look at the marks of a forgiven person, the marks that we see in Philemon. But I want us to I want you to listen to David, actually, King David. In Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, as he describes forgiveness, listen what he says. David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Forgiven. Back in the late 1950s, I know it's a long time away for many of you, but back in the late 1950s, there were two teenagers with a long history of crime and delinquency who robbed a drugstore on the lowest east side of New York City, and then ran into a YMCA to hide out while all the police activity was going on. And on the way out, they saw a young man sitting at a desk getting ready to dial the phone. And they became frightened and assumed that he was calling the police. And so they seized him and beat him savagely with brass knuckles and a baseball bat. Thinking that he was dead, they hid him behind a radiator near the swimming pool and escaped. Later that evening, a woman who came to swim was walking by the pool. She slipped in the man's blood, screamed, and then found the body of Donald Tippett. He lived. But one eye was so badly damaged that it could not be saved. Meanwhile, the two teenagers were apprehended, brought to trial. Their past records assured that they both would get long sentences. However, Donald Tippett did an amazing thing. Remember, this is back in the 1950s. He requested the judge allow the two young men to be paroled in his charge. And he wanted to give them a second chance. He believed that they could change. One of the boys blew his opportunity. He committed another crime, was caught, sent to jail. The other boy, however, was responsive to Tippett's forgiveness. He went to college and then eventually to medical school, and he became a surgeon, an eye surgeon. A reporter of the Times Union newspaper of Albany, New York, writing about Donald Tippett's amazing story of forgiveness, said of the surgeon's accomplishments, I wonder if he ever performs one of those delicate eye operations without thinking of that night in the YMCA and the young man whose confidence and forgiveness changed his life. Forgiven. Is there a more affirming word in the English language than forgiven? Will you say that word with me? Forgiven. David, as we read earlier in Psalm 32, was a man who understood forgiveness because he knew that he was a sinner. Here was a man chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. A man after God's own heart, a man who loved God by was loved by God, protected by him when he was pursued by King Saul for 12 long years, who was out to kill him. And what does he do? Well, he commits adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. He lies about it. And then trying to cover up his sin, he has Bathsheba's husband, who was a soldier in his army, to be killed in battle so that he could take Bathsheba to be his wife. And when David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin the Lord, whose sins are covered and are not counted against him by the Lord," David is talking about himself. He's talking about the time when he finally confessed his sin, that he had sinned against God in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. He was lost, but now he is forgiven. Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon, who apparently stole money from him and then ran away slave, he was a man who also knew that he was lost in his sins, only to come to know and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord, as his master and savior, and be forgiven. I want you to follow with me again. We're going to read some of the same passages that Corey just read, but I want us to look at again verse 10. Listen what it says here. Paul, writing to Philemon, says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. And what he's saying here is that he became a Christian. While I'm here in prison, I brought him to Christ. And then skipping down to verses 15 and 16, listen to what Paul says. "And perhaps the reason that he was separated from you, Philemon, for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." Now, I want us to take a look, first of all, at the need of forgiveness. If you're taking notes this morning, the need for forgiveness. Paul, this is not the first time that, or the only time that Paul mentions about Onesimus. He also mentions Onesimus in his letter to the Colossian church. Remember, Philemon has the Colossian church meeting in his home. And from his dwelling place in Rome, where Paul is under house arrest, he sends forth Tychicus and Onesimus to deliver the letters he had written to the churches of Colossae and the churches of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, as well as the personal letter that he had written to Philemon. And in Colossians 4, verse 9, writing to the Colossian church, Paul describes Onesimus as our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. So Paul is reminding the church at Colossae that Onesimus is a faithful brother and he is one of you. Now, we know nothing more about Onesimus until we learn from in Philemon's letter that he was a thief and a fugitive, a runaway slave who had rebelled against his master. And we don't know the reason that Onesimus felt the need to steal from Philemon, if indeed he did. He did do him wrong in some way. We don't know the reason that he ran away from him. There is no indication, and I want to make this point very clear, there is no indication in Paul's letter to Philemon that he, as a Christian slave owner, was in any way abusive or unfair to Onesimus. There is nothing there that even suggests that. People rebel and sin against God all the time, don't they? All the time. Even Christians. And it's not because our Heavenly Father has mistreated us. We just give in to Satan. And that's exactly what Onesimus has done. Now, it is true that Onesimus was not a Christian when he stole from Philemon and ran away to Rome, undoubtedly using the very money that he had stolen to fund his trip to Rome. But while in Rome, trying to hide out from the millions of people, million plus people, population there, Onesimus just so happens to come in contact with the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't think that Onesimus really knew that the Apostle Paul was in prison at Rome. I don't think he knew that. He probably didn't even know that he was a prisoner. He didn't go there to try to find Paul. That's not why he is in Rome. But Paul believes, as he says in verse 16, that God may have brought them together in order that for him to bring Onesimus to Christ and reconcile him to Philemon. So God, Paul thinks this is a God thing. Onesimus left you. He's hiding out among a population of a million plus people, and I found him. All by accident. No, he believes that God brought them together. Now, Onesimus was lost, and his life was a mess. And stealing from his master and running away was an offense punishable by death. Crucifixion, in fact. Undoubtedly, as a fugitive, he would be in constant fear for his life. You know, constantly looking over his shoulder, making sure that slave catchers, who were often hired by their masters, were not hot on his trail. And being from the small town of Colossae, Rome had to be intimidating and very dangerous place for, there would be some hidden dangers there for Onesimus, and you know, he would have to constantly be on his guard. So by the time Paul comes in contact with him, I mean, he's ready to listen to whatever Paul has to say, okay? He knows Paul, and he's ready to listen to Paul. And as Paul shared with him, you know, the gospel of Christ, I don't believe that was the first time that Onesimus had ever heard the gospel. I mean, I don't think for one moment that Philemon never told Onesimus about Jesus. Again, the Colossian church met in Philemon's home. I mean, do you believe that he wasn't invited to hear God's message proclaimed in his master's home? Now there are those who hear the good news of Christ preached and taught time and time again, and yet never give their lives to Christ. And that's probably true of Onesimus as well. He's heard it. I already heard this story, but he never yet accepted Christ. But this time was different for Onesimus. He obeyed and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior in baptism and was forgiven of his sins. But secondly, I want us to now take a look at the question, what are some of the spiritual marks? What are the spiritual marks of forgiveness? What does it look like to be forgiven? What does that look like? What's different? How do we act? Well, I want us to take a look at three marks of forgiveness that we see here. Number one, transformation takes place. Will you say that with me? Transformation takes place. Now, I want you to listen to how Paul described Onesimus' former life and his life as a Christian, verse 11. Listen to verse 11. Paul, writing to Philemon, says this about Onesimus. He says, "Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." appreciate so much Corey's object lesson there about the pencil. Without the lead, it's useless. You just got a stick. That's all it is. But you sharpen it, it becomes useful. And this is what we see here of Philemon. Philemon might have been of monetary investment in Onesimus, as a slave. He had some monetary investment in Onesimus as a slave, but yet when it came to Onesimus' work ethic and responsibilities to his master, he was useless. That's what Paul says. You were useless. But now Paul is actually using play on words. Because the name Onesimus in the Greek means useful. That's what his name means. It means useful. The slave Onesimus was anything but useful before becoming a Christian. And then Paul adds, but now, since giving his life to Christ, he has become useful both to you and to me. I mean, finally, Onesimus is living up to his name. He's now useful. Friends, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ in baptism, a transformation takes place. Did a transformation take place in your life when you gave your life to Jesus? Did it take place? Were you different after turning your life over to Jesus Christ? I mean, we're just not the same person we were before coming out of that watery grave of baptism. Because there's a transformation that takes place when we give our life to Jesus in baptism. In fact, I want you to listen to Paul as he reminds the Christians at Rome of what took place in their baptism. I want you to keep your Bibles marked in Philemon, but I want you to turn over to the book of Romans, Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. I want you to listen to Paul. And listen how he says a transformation takes place. Beginning with verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ," when Paul says us, he's talking about himself as well, "don't you know that when I and all of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what? A new life. And if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him." Our baptism becomes our crucifixion in Christ. "We were crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." I mean, that is transformation, putting off the old and putting on the new. The old self is crucified with Christ in baptism, and a new self, a transformed self, is born again. And believe me, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about transformation, I mean, he saw it in his own life. Before giving his life to Jesus Christ, we know him as Saul of Tarsus. He was Saul the persecutor. The Apostle Paul, before giving his life to Jesus, hated Jesus with a passion. He believed that Jesus was nothing but a liar. He was a fraud. He was going around telling people that he was the Son of God. He was going around pretending that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. And Paul tried his best to destroy the church. All those who claimed to be Christians, followers of Jesus, Paul did all that he could to persecute these Christians, to imprison them, to torture them, to force them to blaspheme the name of Jesus, because he believed that all Christians were following after a fake. So Paul tried. But then one day, as he was on the road to Damascus to find more Christians and take them back to Rome as prisoners, Paul meets Jesus, who says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul said, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And after giving his life to Jesus and having his sins washed away by the blood of Christ in baptism, Acts 22, verse 16, Paul, Saul the persecutor, became known as Paul the preacher. This transformation took place in his life. Instead of destroying churches, Paul was now went all over the region establishing churches because he had this transformation. He was no longer the man that he used to be. In fact, Paul describes a transformation that took place in his life in Galatians 2, verse 20. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. When was Paul crucified with Christ? When he was baptized into Christ. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul said, I gave my life to Jesus and was crucified with him in baptism, and I no longer live for Paul. I no longer live for me. I live for Jesus. Amen? We live for Jesus. But secondly, a second mark of forgiveness is reconciliation. A reconciliation takes place. Say this word with me, reconciliation. Again, I want you to listen to Paul in verse 12 of the book of Philemon. Paul said, I am sending him, I'm sending Onesimus, who is my heart, back to you. Paul realizes that Onesimus has done his master, Philemon, wrong. And he needs to reconcile with Philemon. And so Paul, as he sends this letter, and by the way, Onesimus was the one who delivered that letter. But as he sends this letter to Philemon, he's sending Onesimus back to him. And can you imagine how extremely difficult it would be for Onesimus to go to Philemon, his master that he had stolen from and ran away from, and seek reconciliation? How difficult that would be. And although he hoped for the best, he has no idea what his master, how he will respond. I mean, Philemon would be well within his legal rights to severely punish Onesimus for what he did, for running away. And whether it's Onesimus' sole decision or Paul's urging, he is obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ by seeking reconciliation with the one that he sinned against. Again, Jesus tells us in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, if a brother has something against us, meaning that we have done him wrong, he said, if a brother has something against us, we are to go and be reconciled with our brother. That is our responsibility. Church, when we sin against another, we are to go and ask for their forgiveness. Now, we've already talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about how difficult it is to forgive those who hurt us. But it's also difficult to seek one's forgiveness. That is so difficult. And I'm not talking about merely saying the words, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, that's the easy. I mean, our kids and our grandkids did that all the time. You know, sorry, you know, kind of roll their eyes, you know, and, you know, that kind of thing. You know, I'm sorry, you know. That meant nothing. In fact, you just kind of want to smack them after that, don't you? But when we sin against someone, we are to go to that person and humbly and sincerely ask for their forgiveness, naming the very wrong that we have committed against them. Will you please forgive me for stealing from you? Will you please forgive me for lying to you? Will you please forgive me for being unfaithful to you, for committing adultery? I mean, name the sin. Name the sin of what you have done and ask people to forgive you. A forgiven person doesn't hide or ignore the offense committed against another, but instead they go to seek reconciliation. Have you ever had to go and tell somebody that you were sorry that you had sinned against them? Have you ever had to do that? Yeah, it's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? But it's the very thing that we are to do. We are, that's a mark of forgiveness, is reconciliation. But then thirdly, a third mark of forgiveness is this. It is restitution. Restitution takes place. Again, say this word with me. Restitution. One more time. Restitution. Now, when Onesimus ran away, he defrauded his master. He defrauded Philemon. And not only did he probably steal from his master, but being a slave, he himself was valuable. He was of value. And if Onesimus had to be replaced, it would cost Philemon even more. Now, church, the Bible teaches, it teaches that restitution is to be made when we wrong another person. That's what we ought to do. In Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way, that person is guilty and must confess the sin committed, name the sin, and make full restitution for the wrong, adding a fifth to it and give it to the person wronged. In other words, the scripture says that we are to not only pay back what we have taken from somebody, but we are to pay it back with interest. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, when Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, told Jesus that he was going to pay restitution four times over to the people that he cheated, Jesus didn't say, oh, you don't have to do that. No. He knows he needs to do that. That's exactly what he needs to do. Paul realized that Onesimus needs to pay back Philemon. But there's a problem. He doesn't have any money. He has no money. So in verse 18, Paul then offers to pay it back himself. That's what he does. I'll take care of it for you. I know that he owes you. He owes you for the time away. He owes you for the money that he's stolen. I will pay it back for him. Now, it is up to Philemon whether to accept restitution or not. Okay, it's up to him. Philemon is well within his rights under God's law and the Roman law to demand payback. And even as a Christian, there is nothing wrong in seeking or asking for restitution. So as Christians, if someone had stolen from you and comes to you and says, I'm sorry, there is nothing wrong biblically in saying, well, listen, you need to pay me back. You got to pay me back what you've taken. So there's nothing wrong in asking for restitution, but there is nothing wrong in extending grace either. Nothing wrong. Paul, in verse 20, points out that he much rather Philemon extend grace to Onesimus. Listen to what he says in verse 20. Paul writes and he says, that I'll pay it back. If you want me to pay it back, I'll pay it back. But he says in verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And what Paul is really asking here is, I know that Onesimus owes you, but he said, and if need be, I'll pay it back. I will pay it back. But really, what I'd like for you to do is, you know, he reminds Philemon that he brought him to Christ in verse 19. That he brought him to Christ. You know, and, you know, he says, man, I brought you to Jesus. And now he's encouraging him to refresh his heart in Christ by accepting Onesimus back without any recourse. That's what Paul's asking. But Philemon has, within his right, biblically, and even legally under the Roman law, to seek payback. He has every right to do so. But Paul is encouraging him, listen, he doesn't have anything. He doesn't have anything. In fact, to Philemon, there should be no greater restitution than, he tells him in verse 16, to receive Onesimus back not as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother and Lord. That's what Paul wants to happen. Again, it is up to Onesimus to either accept restitution or just to bring him back and extend grace. So whatever happened to Onesimus? You ever wonder about that? Whatever happened to him? Now, the Bible really doesn't tell us. Again, we know that Paul mentions him in Colossians, and he tells the Colossian church that he's one of you. Okay, he's now a believer. He's one of you. But the Bible doesn't really tell us what happened to Onesimus. But, however, we do have writings of Ignatius of Antioch, an early church father, an apostolic father, meaning that he walked along with the apostles, who about 40 years later, while on his way to be martyred for his faith, wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus and mentions an elder in that church named Onesimus. And this is what he writes to the church of Ephesus. In God's name, therefore, I received your large congregation in the person of Onesimus, your bishop. A bishop is an elder. Your elder in this world, a man whose love is beyond words. My prayer is that you should love him in the spirit of Jesus Christ, and all of you should be like him. Blessed is he who has let you have such a bishop. Is this the same Onesimus? Well, we really don't know. But I am as confident as Paul was when he wrote Philemon in that letter that Philemon accepted Onesimus back into his home, not as a slave, but as a Christian brother. And it is very likely, since Onesimus of Ephesus were basically neighbors, it was likely that through the love that Philemon demonstrated toward Onesimus as a young slave, that he later became a loving elder of the church of Ephesus. Forgiven. Forgiving others. Reconciliation. All those things are so important. While I was attending Bible college in Lubbock, Texas, studying to be a preacher, the Churches of Christ do not call that a seminary. They call that a preaching school, basically. I was studying to be a preacher. While I was in college and going to school, we had to attend two campaigns every single year. And by the time I graduated, we had to attend eight different campaigns by the time I graduated. In fact, it was required to graduate. And each of these campaigns consisted of going to different locations going around, knocking on doors, you know, and inviting people to a revival that was going on that same week, or setting up Bible studies and different things that we were able to do as we go on these campaigns. And one year, I went on the campaign with a group of our preacher students and a couple of our professors. We went to Elgin, Oklahoma. And Elgin, Oklahoma is just a small community, about 8,000 people, 10,000 people or so. And while we were there, we met with the preacher, we met with the elders, and the pastor there was handing out names of people that he wanted all the preaching students, and many of them also had their wives with them, that he wanted them to go out and talk to these people that he gives these names to. And so I was given a name of a woman to go visit, and so I went and I knocked on her door, and I told her as I'm knocking on the door, she answers the door, and I introduced myself, and I said, and we were to say that I'm with the Elgin Church of Christ. And as soon as I said, I'm with the Elgin Church of Christ, she began to close the door in my face. I said, wait, I'm actually a preacher student. I'm studying to be a minister of the gospel, and we're here with a revival that's going on in the church. And I was given your name to come and just talk to you. She said, okay, and so she let me in. And so I was just began to talk to her, and she wanted to know more about the school, about what all the things that we're doing there. And I was talking about this revival, things like that. And I said, I would love to set up a Bible study with you. Is that possible? And she said, yes. Well, I said, I'd like to come back tomorrow, and I'm going to bring another one of my classmates with me. And she said, okay, that's fine. So the next day, I took Steve Walker with me, and we go, and we have this Bible study with this woman. And as we're in the study here, she begins to tell us that she used to be a member of this church. But she said, I left that church about 12 years ago, 10, 12 years ago, because of a man there in that church who just absolutely did me wrong. And she went into, some of the detail, but not all the detail. It was more of something that was said and things like that. And then she said, she named the guy who did her wrong. And Steve and I kind of looked at each other because we recognized that name as being one of the elders. And so we left that woman, and she said, I quit going to that church because of him. So we left, and we found that elder. And we talked to that elder about this woman, what she said. And this was long before he became an elder of that church. But he said, yeah, I kind of remember that. I remember that. And he said, yeah, I could see how she would be very upset. He said, I was not aware, however, that was the reason that she quit coming to church. And so he said, listen, I'd like to go with you guys tomorrow because we're having a study every day while we're there. We're there for 1 week. He said, I'd like to go with you guys tomorrow as you are studying with this woman because I want to go to her and ask her forgiveness. And I thought, that's exactly what you need to be doing. And so the next day, we go there, and again, we knock on the door. She comes to the door, opens the door. And as soon as she sees this elder, she slammed the door. And he starts knocking on the door, and he calls her by name, and he says to her, I'm just here to tell you that I am sorry. I'm asking your forgiveness. I did you wrong. And he's knocking on that door, and as he's knocking on the door, we can hear the television inside the house just getting louder and louder and louder. That was a Wednesday. Needless to say, she didn't let us come back. On Friday, again, during the week that we are there, we're having evening revivals with one of the professors who was actually the dean of the college, Johnny Panisi, Dr. Johnny Panisi. And on all that Friday night, he is preaching the final lesson. We're going to be leaving back to Lubbock, Texas the very next day. And what he is preaching on that night just so happens to be on God's grace and forgiveness, forgiving others and being forgiven. We would call that a coincidence, but no. It's all God. So here, as we are there on that last night of the revival, the church is packed and we're all there, and I am sitting, down and everything, the church is beginning, and I see from my vantage point where this woman that we've been studying with comes into the building. And she sits on the very last pew. And so Johnny Panisi is preaching this lesson, this powerful lesson about God's grace and forgiveness and forgiving others. And so after his sermon, he extended the invitation. And during that invitation song, you know, there's this, I even forgot what the invitation song is, but it was a very appropriate song, and all this stuff was going on. I see this woman in the back get up. And I'm thinking she's leaving. But that's not what happened at all. She gets up and she starts walking near the wall, starts walking around, coming to the front. And this elder is there, and I don't even know if he knew she was there. But he's on the opposite side of the church, and he sees her coming. And so he gets up, and he starts walking to the front. And so here's this woman on one side, he's walking on the other side, and they come in the middle, and they just fall into each other's arms, just crying like babies. And you can hear him, "I'm so sorry, will you forgive me?" You know, and she's weeping, and she says, "Forgive you." And this is happening that day. The invitation song was extended, and others started coming as well. But here on that particular night was a woman who said, "I'm coming back." And a man who accepted her back, with love and care and concern. I don't know if this woman remained faithful to God or not. I have no idea. But on that night, God was moving in that church to truly make a difference, because it just lets us understand what forgiveness is, what it really means to extend forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. That's what we're about. And really, that's what this entire lesson series is about. Freedom. Freedom that we have in forgiveness. Because when we refuse to forgive, I mean, we will just be miserable people. There is such misery when you refuse to forgive. Such misery. Yet, here's Paul writing to this slave owner who's been done wrong. He says, "When Onesimus comes back, please forgive him." It's interesting that Paul doesn't even use the word forgiveness in this entire letter. Whole letter, forgiving. We're going to be singing this invitation song. This morning, I think it's important always as we come to worship God. The passage I read earlier from Matthew where Jesus said, if you have done somebody wrong, if somebody has something against you, you are to reconcile with your brother. That is in the context of worship. In fact, Jesus said, if you are unwilling to forgive, don't even worship. That's what he says. Don't even worship. If you are in the middle of your worship and you remember that you have done somebody wrong, he says, leave and find that person and seek forgiveness, seek reconciliation. That's what happened that night in Elgin, Oklahoma, years ago. That's what happens so often in the hearts of many people, that they realize they come face to face with God. I need to do something. Let this brother, to let this sister know, I have done you wrong. Will you please forgive me? And one thing I know is this, is that God freely extends forgiveness to all those who come to him. He extends forgiveness. And during this invitation song, I want you to begin to think about your own life. Is there somebody in your life you haven't yet forgiven? Please, please forgive. Is there somebody in life that you have done something wrong to and you haven't yet sought reconciliation? Please, please do that as well. Please. Because because it's important, deeply important, that we are to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. If we can help you, if we can pray for you, if I can direct you and talk to you about Jesus, if you haven't yet given your life to Him, I want you to come as together we stand and we sing.